I want to show you something interesting from the book of Job. As I begin this message on one thing, let's turn to Job chapter 32, would you please? Job 32. Job 32, and I read beginning with verse 1. So these three men ceased to answer Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. They stopped talking. Then was kindled the wrath of Elihu. Now this is the fourth man. He's come along. God sent him. The son of Barakel, the Buzite, of the kindred of Ram. And Elihu, against Job was his wrath kindled also, because Job justified himself rather than God. You remember me talking to you about that some time ago, justifying God? We're so prone to justify ourselves, and that's what Job was doing, rather than justifying whatever God did to him. Also against his three friends. Elihu was angry with them too, because they had found no answer. And yet they condemned Job. They didn't have the answer, but they condemned him, and he was upset with them. Now, verse 4, Elihu had waited till Job had spoken, because Job was older than he. Up to now, he hadn't said anything at all. He respected age. Respected Job's age. But when Elihu saw that there was no answer in the mouth of these three men, then his wrath was kindled, and Elihu, the son of Barakel, the Buzite, answered and said, I'm young, and you are very old. Wherefore I was afraid, and I did not show you my opinion. I did not voice my opinion, because you're so much older than I am that I chose not to speak. For he said, now let's learn something here. Listen, verse 7, I said, and he was doing the right thing. This young man was doing the right thing. I said, I thought, I knew in my heart, days should speak. In other words, older people should be heard first. That's good sense. He said, I knew that. Older people should speak first. Older men and women should be respected. And they should be heard. They should be heard. Multitude of years should teach wisdom. Ought to. A man who's lived over 80 years, who has been at his occupation, his work, for so very, very long, a man who has read and studied the scriptures for all those years ought to have some wisdom. That's what he said. It should. Days should be heard, and multitude of years should teach wisdom. They ought to teach wisdom when they speak. They should be heard, and they should teach wisdom. The responsibility of the young is to hear them, and the responsibility of the old is to speak wisely. That it? That's what he's saying. You see, verse 8, there's a spirit in man. What is this spirit? In other words, there's a mind. God gives a man, a woman, a mind, a spirit. That's the mind. That's the intellect. That's the ability to understand, to think, to consider. God, there's a spirit, there's a mind, there's an intellect, there's the ability in a person to understand. And the inspiration of the Almighty gives them the understanding. You can't pour water in a glass if you don't have a glass. Well, Elihu's saying here that God's given a man a glass. He's given him something to hold understanding. He's given him something to hold wisdom. He doesn't have it by nature. God puts it in there. God fills the cup. Fill my cup, Lord. I got a cup. He gave me a cup. And he's also the one who gives me understanding. It's the inspiration. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God breathed. It's God taught. And it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, equipped, perfected. So there is a spirit in man. God gives him life. God gives him a mind. God gives him an intellect. God gives him the ability to understand. But remember, it's the inspiration of the Almighty that gives understanding. However, verse 9, older men are not always wise. That's very unfortunate. Great men, and he means by that not great necessarily in the sense of acclaim or applause, but men of great years and great experience and so forth are not always wise. Neither do the aged, the older, always understand God's will and God's purpose and God's judgments. Therefore I said, hearken to me, and I'll show you my opinion. Now, I do pray this morning as I bring you this message as one who should speak, days should speak, and multitude of years, and I don't mind that at all. When I was in my early 20s and 30s, I wanted to be 40, and when I was 40, I wanted to be 60. Well, I'm here now. I wanted to be that age because I wanted to know something. There's no shortcuts. I wanted to know something, know what I had experienced. I wanted to know what God taught. I wanted to know what God said so that I could communicate it to others. And I hope, I do pray that verse 9 does not apply to this preacher. Old men are not always wise. Oh, I recognize that they are not always wise. And they do not always understand God's purpose and God's will and God's judgments. But I believe in this regard, in this area where I'm going today, that I do. But now remember this, I may speak the truth today. I may speak the truth. This, I may speak wisdom. I may give to you the very wisdom of God. But I do know this also, just like in my case. If my voice is the only voice you hear, then nothing of any eternal value will be accomplished. That's what he said in his prayer a moment ago. We've got to hear him speak who speaks from heaven. We've got to be taught of God, taught of God. And now, so the title of this message is One Thing. One thing, in acquiring this white hair and bent shoulders and creased brow, in all of these years, I have narrowed this whole thing down to one thing. I mean this business of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. This business of preaching and so forth. Would you believe that? That I've narrowed this whole thing down to one thing. And I say to you, and I believe it's words of wisdom, get a hold of this one thing. Lay hold of this one thing. Bring all other things into perspective to this one thing. and you'll have everything you need one day. Like Elihu said, that's my opinion. That's my opinion. Do I have your attention? All right. I invite you, first of all, to turn to Luke 18. One thing. And when I finish this message, I want to hear from some of you white-haired brethren about this, what I've concluded. One thing. All right, Luke 18, let's begin reading with verse 18. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, Why callest thou me good? There's none good save one, and that's God. Thou knowest the commandments. If you want to do something to inherit eternal life, if this is the course you desire to travel, the way you want to meet God on the basis of what you're doing, then do what he said. Do no adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother. Why, he said, I've all my life, all these have I kept from my youth up. Now here is a young man, a ruler. This man seems to have everything, according to the world. He seems to have everything. He has health, he has wealth, he has education, he has power, he has influence, he has, according to this world, just about everything a man could desire. Very impressive young man. Also morality. When our Lord gave him the written law, laid out the commandments of God, he said, I'm pretty well satisfied with the way I'm living, the way I'm walking. Verse 22, now when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, Yet lackest thou one thing. One thing. You go sell all that you have. Get rid of everything you've got and distribute it to the poor. It wasn't that the Lord was giving this man something else to do to merit God's favor and acceptance with God by feeding the poor. What the Lord was saying is get rid of these things that mean more to you than they ought to mean. Get rid of these things that demand your attention. These things that mean most to you. Just get rid of them. The thing for you to do is not burn it, but just give it to the poor. In other words, sell it and give it to the poor. Giving it to the poor wasn't going to help him. Giving it to the poor wasn't going to win favor with God. That's not what the Lord talked about at all. He could give it to anybody, but the Lord told him, go give it to the poor. But what he's saying is get rid of all these things. All these things. Now watch it. I shall have treasure in heaven and come and follow me. And follow me. One thing. My friend, tell me what you have. Go through your life and tell me what you have. What you have materially, what you have physically, what you have in every respect. What do you have? What's yours? And I say this to you, if you have not Christ and you're not following Christ, these things will all burn. The passion of this world fadeth away. Tell me what you know. Tell me what you've acquired as far as this world's concerned. Tell me what you know. Do you know Him? Our Lord said eternal life is to know God and Jesus Christ whom he hath sent. One thing thou lackest. Tell me what you've done. All the things through life, the accomplishments. And I say this to you, if it's not done following Christ, they're wood, hay, and stubble. And they'll all just be consumed with the breath of God. Tell me about your morality. I know there are a lot of people who like to boast about what they've always done, the things they've always stood for, and the strictness of their lives. Well, I'll tell you this, I'm a man of my word. I'm a man. Well, if you don't have Christ, this man was a man of his word. But our Lord said, one thing you lack, one thing you lack. Follow me. Get rid of all these things that are so important, these things that are so time-consuming, these things that keep you from Him. Follow me. There was a man in the Old Testament by the name of Caleb. His name means faithful dog. And every time Caleb is mentioned in the Scripture, he's mentioned in this way. He was the man who followed the Lord. And you know another word that's used? He followed Him fully. So I say to all of us, these are the words, I believe, of wisdom. This is what the conclusion to which I've come after all these years. All that you may do, all that you may accumulate, all that you may learn, and I know some of us are so busy in so many things, and I'm not going to isolate it. I'm going to just preach it and let the Spirit of God do what He will with it. But I'm saying this, our Lord looked at this young man, and there he is, healthy, wealthy, prosperous, influential, well-known. I bet there was a lot of folks watching this, because they knew this man. And our Lord said to him, one thing you lack. Follow me. Well, we know what happened. Unfortunately, he had great possessions with which he could not part. He had great accomplishments which he could not deny. He had certain friends he could not forsake. And so that's all we ever hear from him. One thing. All right, let's go to another scripture, Luke 10. Luke chapter 10. Now, here was a woman who had that one thing. She didn't lack that one thing. Didn't lack it at all. She was a dear, beloved disciple whom our Lord loved. She's mentioned several times in the Bible. Our Lord took a lot of time with this woman. He spent a lot of time in her company, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. You remember, He spent a lot of time with them. This is Martha. All right, let's read about her. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Now, it came to pass, as they went, that He entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received Him into her house. She'd received Him into her house many times. He had spent a good bit of time in this little house in Bethany. In verse 39, and she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard His word. But Martha was a busy woman. She cumbered about with much care. What was she doing? Serving the Lord. Serving the Lord. That's what it says. She came to Him and said, Lord, dost Thou not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Serve whom? Serve You. You and Your disciples. Don't you care that she's left me? Where was Mary? Our Lord was sitting here and she was sitting at His feet. Adoringly, lovingly, comfortable, excited. Sitting at His feet, staring into His face and drinking in His words. And Martha was so busy. Everybody ridicules Martha, but don't do it. We'll find ourselves right here, serving the Lord, serving the Lord, serving the Lord. Like the little black boy had an armload of books and a satchel over his shoulder and his lunch hanging on his arm and walking down the road, and man came up to him and said, where are you going, sonny? He said, going to school. He said, what are you learning down at school? Ain't learning nothing. Too busy going to school. Going to church, singing, studying, preaching, teaching, giving. Martha's busy. She's serving the Lord. She was serving the Lord. Don't you care that she's left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she leave where she is and come help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, and he wondered why he said that twice. I can't think I can say it like he said it, Martha, Martha. That's lovingly. That's love. Martha, Martha. Martha, Martha. That's a loving comment, isn't it? Mike, Mike. Martha, Martha. Oh, you're so careful. You're so careful to get your doctrine just right. You're so careful to get the everything. Oh, we want her cut and dried, don't we? Just that. You're so careful. You're just so careful. You're careful about church truth and this truth and that truth and the other. You're so careful. You're so precise. You're so particular. I bet you her house was clean. I have a sister-in-law, and a sister is the same way. You go to their house, and they go in the bathroom, dry on a towel, and you dry on it once and turn your back, and it's gone, and a new one in its place. We always dread to have them at our house. Is that right, Carrie Lee? Oh, my. You have to take your shoes off when you go in the parlor, you know. I bet Martha was ready. She's so careful. She's so precise. I feel that way about some places where I go to preach. I'm afraid I'm going to say something they don't agree with. A lot of preachers, I dread to preach in front of because I might make an error on the church. Might say something they don't agree with. They're so careful. They're so precise. They're so exact. They're so particular. You're so careful. You're so troubled. You're so troubled. You reckon if she hadn't fed him, he wouldn't have been fed? Huh? You reckon if Martha hadn't fed him, he wouldn't have gotten something to eat? Why, he turned 5 loaves and 2 fishes into a banquet for 5,000. You reckon if you don't do what you're doing, then it'll be done? You reckon if you're not Mr. Valiant for the truth, that the truth's going to perish with you? I wonder. I wonder in our careful precision and preciseness and peculiarities that we think that God Almighty is going to close up shop if we're not defenders of the faith, even to the exclusion of friendship. Martha, Martha, for heaven's sake. You're so careful. You're so precise. You're so troubled. Troubled about these things. These things. But one thing. There it is again, isn't it? One thing is needful. And Mary had chosen that good part. Where was Mary? At his feet. I tell you what I need. I need his fellowship. I need his blood. I need his righteousness. I need his words. I need his grace. I need his mercy. I need to be at his feet. All the time. The more time I spend at his feet, the more equipped I am to serve. The more time I spend at his feet, the more equipped I am to help somebody else. But those that are running out trying to help and assist and serve and straighten out everybody else, The problem is they hadn't spent enough time at his feet, and they're not capable of serving. That's just so. Is that not so? I'm telling the truth. And we do a whole lot more damage than we do good. Spend 23 hours at his feet and 1 hour in service. That's exactly right. That's what's wrong with the pulpit today. Preachers are too busy to preach. They're too busy. They're involved in... They're what Mark so careful and troubled about so many things. But they're not at his feet. And I say that for me, for you, for all of us. Mary, it seems like every time I read about her, John, she's at his feet. Every time I read about her, she's at his feet. All right, let's go again. Turn to chapter 9 of John. John chapter 9. John chapter 9, verse 24. Now, I know this situation here. I've read and preached from it several times. Here was a man that was born blind, and our Lord healed him perfectly on the Sabbath day. I know that. And these Pharisees and these religionists, they were opposed to the sovereign Christ. They were opposed to Christ getting the glory. They were opposed to his preeminence and his glory and his sovereignty. They were opposed to him. You see, he had exercised his will on their Sabbath day without their approval, outside their circles, and had made a blind man to see. You got the picture? The Lord Jesus had exercised his will, his purpose, on their Sabbath day without their approval, outside their circles, and had made a stone blind man to see. And so they came to him in verse 24 of John 9, verse 24, they called the blind man again. They called the man that was blind. They said to him, "You give God the praise." Now, not this man. You give God the praise. Don't you give this man the praise. This man's a sinner. This man's a man. You give God the glory. They weren't interested in God having the glory. They were not interested in Christ having the glory. So they didn't care who they gave it to. John did, as long as they didn't give it to Christ. They didn't care. You think they're really interested in God being glorified? Why, no. But they were interested in Christ not being glorified. And so he answered them and said, "Whether he's a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know. One thing I know. I don't have all the answers. I don't have all the answers. But this one thing I know. I was blind. He came along, and now I see. That's what I know." I think if it were today that the people would be, they're doing the same thing. Give your will the glory. Didn't you do something? Give your parents the glory. Didn't they do something? Give the church the glory. Didn't they have a part in it? Give the preacher the glory. Didn't he come along? Someone had something to do with this. No, they didn't. He did it. And I'm going to give him the glory. I'm not going to give myself the glory or my intellect the glory. I know this. I was blind. What is blind? You know what blind is? Blind is darkness. Blind is total inability. I was blind. I was dead, depraved, hopeless, helpless. I was blind. He came along. He came along in his grace. He came along in his mercy. He came along in his sufficiency. The Son came along in his power. And now I see. One thing I know. That's one thing I know. I don't know why such love for me. David sat before the Lord and he said, "Who am I and what is my house? I do not know. And I do not know all that was involved. I do not know all that was involved in eternity past. I've got a suspicion that a whole lot was involved back there. I don't know all that was involved in the predestinating purposes of God bringing me to the point where His path would cross mine. I do not know all that transpired between the Father and the Son in working out the perfect holiness and righteousness and the precious blood. I don't know how He entered into the holy place and where He put His blood, literally or figuratively or what. I'm not exact on those things. One thing I know, I was blind. I know that. One thing. Do you know that? I was blind. Oh, the blindness of blindness. Oh, the exceeding sinfulness of sin. Oh, the darkness. Oh, the helplessness. I was blind. And in His grace and His mercy, He, it's not His physical blood that saved me. When that soldier drove that spike into the hands of Christ, the blood of Christ spurted all over him. But it didn't help him. When he hung on that cross and the blood dripped from his wounds, those fellas down there below the cross casting dice for his garments, the blood dripped on them, didn't help him. It's not his physical blood, it's Christ that saves. It's Christ that saves. It's Christ. I know this. I was blind and He made me see. Oh, I'm sure that fellow found out a lot of other things later, but he said, one thing I know, and that's the one thing. And fourthly, turn to Philippians 3. Now we've seen a whirling. We've seen a disciple, this woman, Martha, who knew the Lord. We've seen this miracle of the blind being restored. Here's an apostle. This is just about as high as you can climb. This is an apostle. And this is an old apostle, too. This is an apostle that's just about to finish his course. This is one of the greatest apostles. This is a highly favored apostle. This is a man who wrote 14 of the 27 books in the New Testament. And he says in Philippians 3, brethren, verse 13, brethren, speaking to the brethren, brethren, I count not myself to have arrived. I count not myself to have apprehended, to have laid hold. That's what that word is. All that I've been laid hold of, all for which Christ has laid hold of me. I haven't arrived. I haven't attained. I'm not perfect. But this one thing I do. Boy, that ought to be interesting, shouldn't it? One thing. The prisoner of Jesus Christ, apostle in jail, writing to the church at Philippi. But he says, I want to tell you this. This old white hair has discovered the one end and goal. One thing I do. I forget those things which are behind. Why do we live in the past? If we could just forget. Forget our sins, forget our misunderstandings, forget our failures, forget our works, forget our deeds, forget all. This one, forget it. Forget it, forget it. I reach this one thing, forgetting the past, I reach forth. I reach with the hand of faith. I reach to my Lord. I reach to His Word. I reach to His people. I reach to His fellowship. I reach forth unto those things which are before. What does God have for me? And I press. Like a runner in a race, I press. I'm not looking to see who's following me or who's catching up with me or who's cheering for me in the gallery. I'm looking at one place. I'm looking at the finish line. I press toward the mark. I'm not quitting. I press for the mark, for the prize. The only one that receives the prize, Paul said, is the one that finishes the race, crosses the line. And that's just one thing I'm doing. If I got 5 more years or 5 more minutes, 10 more years or 10 more days, this one thing I'm going to do, I'm going to forget it. Then he's bringing it up, he said, because I'm going to forget it. I'm not living in the past. I'm not. When were you saved? I don't care. I care if I am. Forgetting the past. Not going to help me anyway. I reach out. And I press toward that mark for that prize. The high calling of my God in Christ Jesus. We'll cross that line by God's grace. And then the last one, one thing. I brought her down to one thing with the help of the scriptures of our God. Psalm 27. I'll come back and finish where I started. You know what a man told me one time? He said, no man succeeds at anything until he becomes dedicated to one thing. That's where we got that jack of all trades and master of none. No man succeeds at anything until he becomes dedicated to one thing. One thing. And David gives it right here. Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing do I desire of the Lord. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that's what I'll seek after. One thing dedicated to one thing. That I, not worthy, no sir, not deserving, no sir, that I, the chief of sinners, may dwell. Not just hear about it or read about it, but dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of my Lord and to inquire in his temple. That's the one thing I desire. Maybe if I, that were my chief end and dedication and desire, I'd be worth something in other areas. But I'm not worth anything till I have a goal. And the one supreme goal is to know him, is it not? I had an uncle. We were raised awful poor. I've told you that before. Folks get tired of hearing about how poor folks were. But we were raised poor. Really had nothing. But I had an uncle. He wasn't really an uncle. That's what I called him. But he was a relative. And he had everything. He had everything in the world. He had a good job always through the Depression. He had a nice home. He always had a big car. That impresses little dirty kids, you know. And he had no concern about God. He was a self-made man. About the age I am now, I remember. And one day he was out in the field gathering hay. He had a big farm and some cattle, and he was out helping his men gather hay, kind of pitching in, you know. Rain was coming or something, and they were loading hay. They didn't have the balers and all. It was a long time ago. They were loading hay. And the men said he used that fork and threw some hay up on the wagon. And he dropped the fork and said his eyes got this big. And he hollered, "My God!" and fell dead. His heart stopped. I don't suppose he ever had called on God before, to my knowledge. I never heard him use God's name except in vain. But there he was. The world called a successful man. Everybody knew him. He's somebody. But I tell you, it's appointed unto men once to die. After that, it's my God. And I tell you, I'd whole lots rather do this one thing you lack, one thing is needful, one thing I know, one thing I do, one thing I desire, is to call on him now in Christ, my God, be thou merciful unto me, and to stand one day and holler, my God, it's over. My God, it's over. Well, that's wisdom, isn't it? That's wisdom. And I don't think if I live another 400 years, I'll improve on that one thing. That's where it is. Let's sing 272. Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.